Father, we bless you. We honor you. We exalt you, Lord. We thank you for how far we've come in a year. Lord, I thank you, Lord, that there are people here that I haven't seen in a year. And, Lord, we are here to bless you. We're here to remember you. So, Holy Spirit, I pray that you would breathe on this service, that you would breathe on your word as it's read, as it's sung and declared, that you would feed and encourage your people today. In Jesus' name. Prepare our heart to worship through the prelude. really severe infection, and Lord, we thank you that he's home and may get to go to worship today. So we just thank you for the healing that you've done in Aaron's life, and we ask your continued mercy and strength to be upon him in Jesus' name. Father, it's good to see Shirley this morning. We pray for Don, Lord, in the nursing home. We ask you to bless him. Lord, we thank you that your word says that there is a friend who sticks closer than a brother. And Lord, we pray that you'd be a shield all around about him, that you would bless him. Lord, those people that can't get out, Lord, we just ask you to comfort them and be a shield. And Lord, that they would know that your hand, Lord, your mercy would be upon them. Father, we remember, Lord, being back in worship. We remember, Lord, those that we've lost this year. I can't name them all because I'll forget somebody, but Lord, we, Janet Eisenhower, Yvonne's mother, Mary Lou Morris, Father, Mike and Sandy Swain in the death of, Darren, and Gordy's lost a loved one as well, and Lord, we just remember, Lord, those that are grieving and those that are mourning, Lord, those that I've mentioned, those, Lord, that you know, and Lord, you hold their tears in a bottle, and Lord, I pray that you'd surround them with your comfort, with your peace. We remember the promise in your word. Blessed are those who mourn, for they will be comforted. And so, Father, bless and hold them close, all those who are grieving and mourning this morning, in Jesus' name. Father, we pray for Bonnie. We pray, Lord, that there would be no side effects to that drug that she's taking other than total eradication of that cancer in her body. Lord, we thank you for the testimonies of healing that have been mentioned this morning with Aaron and with Librand. Lord, you're faithful. Lord, we don't want to have a form of godliness but deny the power of it. We thank you for the power of the blood of Jesus Christ that forgives all of our sins, that heals all of our diseases, that redeems our lives from the pit and crowns us with love and compassion. We honor you and we bless you and we thank you, Father, for your healing. And Lord, we ask, Lord, your sustaining grace on Bonnie and Jerry. And Lord, we just ask your healing to come. Lord, those that have been mentioned, you know their names, God, that we hold near and dear to our heart that need healing in their body. We just ask healing to come in Jesus' name. Peace to come to bodies, to minds, to souls, to spirits. We thank you, Jesus, that you're alive as we remember, Lord, Holy Week, Palm Sunday, what happened on this day. We thank you for the promise that's in it, that weeping endures for the night, but joy comes in the morning. We bless you and we honor you and we thank you, Jesus. Come, Holy One, encounter your people today. Lord, more than just a gathering together to see one another, that's great. But Lord, we want to see you and we want to encounter you. Open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts. We pray, Father, prayer that you taught your disciples to pray. Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our trespasses, as we forgive those who trespass against us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. Father, I thank you that your kingdom is an everlasting kingdom. And we want to encounter your kingdom today, the rule and reign of Jesus. So, Lord, we thank you for our tithes, our gifts, and our offerings. Pray you'd bless the giver, Lord. I thank you for the faithful giving in this church, Lord, the faithful givers. I pray you'd bless them, joy, Lord, abundant, and you'd bless the offering truly for the furtherance of your kingdom. In Jesus' name.
someone's own interpretation. For no prophecy was ever produced by the will of man, but men spoke from God as they were carried along by the Holy Spirit.
Amen. When I survey the wondrous cross. Worship service with where I'd been the last 8 weeks in 2 Peter, and that we have, Peter says, we have these very great and precious promises. And then later on in that same chapter, Peter says, we don't follow cleverly divine myths, and the scriptures, the prophecies that we have there were given by God to men as they were carried along by the power of the Holy Spirit. And as I was praying about what to do on this Palm Sunday, I thought, you know what? I can't begin to do all of it, but one of my favorite things to do and some of my favorite classes in seminary were Christ in the Old Testament. Because we tend, in this day and age, in the modern church in the United States, we tend to separate the Old Testament from the New Testament. And we just think the Old Testament is old and it's done with, and we're New Covenant people. And we are. We're New Covenant people. But Jesus said that he didn't come to abolish the law. He came to fulfill the law. And so everything in the Old Covenant, in the Old Testament, it's fulfilled in Jesus. And so I thought it would be fun today, interesting, to just pull out some of those very great and precious promises and to see how that is fulfilled in Holy Week and what we celebrate today and in the Jesus, the triumphal entry. It's told in all four Gospels. It's rare to have one story that's repeated in all four, and that story is repeated in all four. So we're going to go on a journey this morning. These very great and precious promises, the prophetic word that was in the Old Testament that was fulfilled in Jesus. Because I feel like my purpose this morning is for us to remember that this word of God is real. It's living and active. And we can encounter God in it. right or the left of what's going on in our nation, we need to remember what God has said. We need to know what he says so we can stand on it, because only there, that's our rock, that's our solid foundation, and that's the truth, and that's where our peace comes from. It comes from him, and we encounter him in the word and through his spirit. So let's put on our seatbelts and let's roar through the Old Testament. Y'all ready? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for this day. We thank you for the sunshine, Lord. We thank you for the rain that brings life. And Lord, we need the rain of your word, Lord, where our soul is dry and parched. We just pray, Lord, you'd come and just bring refreshing to our souls. Lord, where your spirit, Lord, is the author of this word. It came through men that were carried along through the power of your Holy Spirit. Lord, your word is alive and it is active and it's sharper than any double-edged sword. And Lord, you didn't come to abolish the law. You came to fulfill the law. Lord, you spoke when you were on the earthly ministry. They said about you, whoa, this one, he teaches as one who has authority. And so, Lord, you who have all authority, all power, all dominion, Lord, I pray that you are the living word. I pray, Lord, we would encounter you as these Old Testament, Old Covenant promises, Lord, that you came and you fulfilled them, Lord, in your earthly ministry. I pray, Lord, beyond the sacred page, that we would encounter you, Lord, your strength, your power, your glory, and Lord, everything that you are. Lord, if we saw you right now for who you were, we would drop dead. But Lord, I pray we would encounter you in the best way, Lord, that our earthly bodies can contain it. And Lord, I just pray authority, I pray power, I pray encouragement, I pray strength on your people. And Lord, how firm a foundation our faith is laid in your excellent word. And so, Lord, beyond the sacred page, may we encounter you, the Holy One, the true one, the risen one, the victor. Lord, thank you, God, for the power of your word. May we encounter you today in it. In Jesus' name, amen. Genesis chapter 3. God's intent for Adam and Eve was for them to enjoy God. God created them for fellowship. He created them for intimacy. And they disobeyed the one thing that God told them not to do. And he said, if you eat from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, you will die. And when they did that, their spirits within them died. The serpent deceived Eve, and they both ate. And right then, when that happened, did God wring his hands and say, oh, you all blew it? You messed up my plan? No. God is faithful. He is true. And he had a plan. And the first mention of the gospel is right after that happened. Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. Then the Lord God said to the serpent, because you have done this, cursed are you above all livestock and above all beasts of the field. On your belly you shall go, and dust you shall eat all the days of your life. I will put enmity, I will put hatred between you and the woman, and between your offspring and her offspring. He shall bruise your head, and you shall bruise his heel. I really don't know why the translators translate that bruise, because the Hebrew word there is crush. And he tells the serpent, he said, this seed of the woman, he's going to come and he's going to crush your head. He's going to crush you. You're going to bruise his heel. You're going to crush his heel, but he's going to crush your head. It's a prophetic word talking about Jesus and Jesus coming, his kingdom coming, the inauguration of his kingdom coming through the birth of Jesus Christ, the rule and reign of God, and him coming, him dying on the cross, paying the penalty for our sins, and not just dying, but being raised from the dead. The serpent did crush Jesus' heel because of the sufferings of the cross. But Jesus came and he conquered him. He crushed him. He destroyed him. He destroyed the works of the devil. There you have it. There's your Easter sermon. It's the first mention of the gospel right there in Genesis chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. So God had a plan from the very, very beginning. And you see it through the whole Old Testament. And him, again, him doing that, him just saying, he's faithful. He's faithful. He knows what's going on, and it's easy to look at the world right now and wring our hands and be in despair. But truly, he's got the whole world in his hands. His name is faithful and true. He rules and reigns. He's working it all out. And we need to trust him. He's faithful. And he's good. You go over to Genesis chapter 15. God gave promises to Abraham and Sarah. And he promised them a seed when they were barren. And Abraham and Sarah struggled with their faith. They made some mistakes. But God was faithful in that. And in Genesis chapter 15, I want you to look at Genesis 15:5, the word of the Lord comes to Abraham. And it's so good to hear the turning of the pages, y'all. I've missed you. I've missed you. Genesis 15, I'm going to start in verse 4. And behold, the word of the Lord came to him. This man shall not be your heir. Your very own son shall be your heir. He's talking about Ishmael. And he brought him outside and said, look toward heaven and number the stars, if you are able to number them. Then he said to them, so shall your offspring be. And he believed the Lord, and he counted it to him as righteousness. And so he promises Abraham heirs, and that he's going to have just numerous descendants. And part of that promise is the nation of Israel. But through Jesus Christ, what happened? We were grafted in. We've been grafted in, and we are counted as heirs of Abraham. And when Jesus came, he had some really tough words for the Pharisees. And they believed, well, since we're a descendant of Abraham, we're saved. And he's like, Jesus says to them, you know what? I could raise up descendants of Abraham from the rocks. It doesn't matter about your nationality. You need to believe in me. Doesn't matter. But we are grafted in. And we are heirs of the promise. And we, through Jesus Christ, we are part of that promise that God gave to Abraham. When I went to Israel, I think it was in 2000. And I hope you have an opportunity to go. Everybody, if you have an opportunity, you need to go to Israel, because it's so cool to see the land. And it brings to life the scriptures. This time of the year in Israel, around the Sea of Galilee, the hills are green, it's blooming, and there are literally red little flowers all over those hills. And so when Jesus is teaching in the Sermon on the Mount, and he says, consider the lilies of the field, y'all, he was just using illustrations that were right there. And so when you go and you can see all of that, it just brings it to life. So I encourage you to go. And I had a point in bringing that up. What was it, Lord? Abraham, Israel, it'll come back to me. Sorry, I got so in it, forgot where I was going. But I hope you get to go. But I remember what it was. Thank you, Lord. One of the highlights for me there, and you don't know how you're going to react, because you think, well, this will move me and this will move me. But you just don't know. One of the most powerful moments I had there was placing my hand on the Wailing Wall. And it's separated. You've got the men on one side, you have the women on the other. And putting my hand on the Wailing Wall. And I was just completely overwhelmed. And I'm like, Lord, thank you for choosing me, a Gentile and a woman. He's Gentile, and we've been grafted in through Jesus Christ. Through him, God's promise to Abraham was fulfilled, was ultimately fulfilled. If you go over to 2 Samuel chapter 7, God gave a promise to David. 2 Samuel chapter 7. And God told David, 2 Samuel 7, 16 through 17, your house and your kingdom shall be made sure forever before me. Your throne shall be established forever. He promises David that one of his descendants will always be on the throne. And you look at the history of what happened. Eventually, because they were disobedient, they did not follow what God wanted them to do. God called them to be set apart, to be a holy nation, to be different, because they were his, and he's holy, and he wanted his people to be holy. But because they didn't obey, and they compromised, and they became like the nations around them, God's judgment came upon them. The Assyrians came down, took away the northern kingdom. Judah survived for a while, but eventually the Babylonians came and took them into captivity. So there was no longer a king on David's throne. And they're like, Lord, what happened? That was your promise. I want to flip. Look at Psalm 89. I love the Psalms because they're real. And I love praying the Psalms because it puts our emotions. Some of the Psalms are angry. Some of them are sad. But they put words to often how I feel. And the psalmist he's upset. And he's like, Lord, what's going on? Psalm 89, I'm going to start in verse 35. Once for all, I've sworn by my holiness, I will not lie to David. And he remembers that promise in 2 Samuel 7. His offspring shall endure forever, his throne as long as the sun before me. Skip down to verse 38. But now you have cast off and rejected. You are full of wrath against your anointed. You've renounced the covenant with your servant. You've defiled his crown in the dust. And he's talking about what's happened. Like, Lord, it's gone. It comes down to verse 46. How long, O Lord, will you hide yourself forever? How long will your wrath burn like fire? Verse 49. Lord, where is your steadfast love of old, which by your faithfulness you swore to David? Lord, how long? How long? And if you've ever wondered why Matthew and all of the birth narratives make a huge point that Jesus is, he's what? He's a descendant of David. Jesus is the ultimate fulfillment of the promise to David. And it seemed like, Lord, you're not going to keep your promise. You promised this, and it didn't happen. What's going on? Jesus, God, had a bigger plan. And when Jesus came, and he was born, and he lived, and he died, and he's resurrected in power, and he's ascended on high, ha! That promise is now fulfilled. There is always going to be one of your descendants on the throne, because Jesus now is the King of all kings. He's the Lord of all lords, and he's coming in great power and great glory. And sometimes, right now, where we are, we feel like, God, this is your promise. This isn't my reality. What's going on? This right here is a reminder for us that God is a promise keeper. Even when it doesn't seem like it, even when it seems like all hell's breaking loose and everything's falling apart, God will keep his promise. He did that. Promised David. And then Jesus. Jesus came, and he's a descendant of David. Matthew 1:1, first verse in Matthew, he was a descendant of David. Wow. Promise keeper. And then what we celebrate today, I want you to flip to Psalm 118. This is what happened. I'm going to read it in a minute. When Jesus had the triumphal entry. I'm going to start in verse 1, Psalm 118, verse 1. I'll give thanks to the Lord, for he is good, for his steadfast love endures forever. And you come down. Righteousness, that I may enter through them and give thanks to the Lord. This is the gate of the Lord. The righteous shall enter through it. I thank you that you've answered me and have become my salvation. The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. This is the Lord's doing. It is marvelous in our eyes. This is the day that the Lord has made. Let us rejoice and be glad in it. Save us, we pray, O Lord. Oh, Lord, we pray, give us success. That's Hosanna. The save us, oh, Lord. When we say Hosanna, we're saying save us. Hosanna. And it's also give us success. Hosanna. This is the psalm that they were singing when Jesus rode in on that donkey. Why a donkey, you say? Well, look over in Zechariah. Zechariah promised. This is what Zechariah sees. Zechariah chapter 9, verse 9. Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout aloud, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. Righteous and having salvation is he. Humble and mounted on a donkey, on a colt, the foal of a donkey. So you have Psalm 118. You have Zechariah seeing this. And then, and again, in all four Gospels, and specifically in Matthew's version and in John's version, I'm going to look at Matthew this morning, but I want you to see what Matthew says concerning this. Matthew chapter 21, again, it's a fulfillment. God's faithful to keep all of his promises. None of this stuff happened by accident. Matthew chapter 21, 1 through 11. Now when they drew near to Jerusalem and came to Bethpage, to the Mount of Olives, Jesus sent two disciples, saying to them, go into the village in front of you, and immediately you will find a donkey tied and a colt with her. Untie them and bring them to me. If anyone says anything to you, you shall say the Lord needs them, and he will send them at once. Look at verse 4. This took place to fulfill what was spoken by the prophet, and he quotes Zechariah 9:9. Say to the daughter of Zion, behold, your king is coming to you, humble and mounted on a donkey and on a colt, the foal of a beast of burden. The disciples went and did as Jesus had directed them. They brought the donkey and the colt and put on them cloaks, and he sat on them. Most of the crowd spread their cloaks on the road, and others cut branches from the trees and spread them on the road. And the disciples that went before him, that followed him, were shouting, Hosanna to the Son of David. Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord. Hosanna in the highest. And when he entered Jerusalem, the whole city was stirred up, saying, who is this? And the crowd said, this is the prophet Jesus from Nazareth of Galilee. One of the dangers of just taking scripture and just pulling out one verse, they did that, Hosanna to the Son of David. They're quoting part of Psalm 118. But what's the rest of Psalm 118 say? The stone that the builders rejected has become the cornerstone. They thought Jesus was coming in to be their political savior, to be their political king. They thought one thing, but Jesus had something way bigger in mind. Be careful about putting God in a box. Be careful about putting your trust in a political figure. They will always let you down. We have to trust in the Lord and in Him alone. Jesus was intentional, fulfilling the word of the Lord. Isaiah chapter 53. Isaiah saw this years before it happened. I'm going to start actually in Isaiah 52. Isaiah 52, verse 13. Behold, my servant shall act wisely. He shall be high and lifted up and shall be exalted. As many were astonished at you, his appearance was so marred beyond human semblance, and his form beyond that of the children of mankind. So shall he sprinkle many nations. Kings shall shut their mouths because of him. For that which has not been told them they see, and that which they have not heard they understand. Who has believed what the Lord heard from us? And to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? For he grew up before him like a young plant, like a root out of dry ground. He had no form or majesty that we should look at him, and no beauty that we should despise him. He was despised and rejected by men, a man of sorrows and acquainted with grief. We need to remember that Jesus carried our sorrows. He not only bore our sins, bore our diseases, but he carried our sorrows. As one from whom men hid their faces, he was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely, here it is again, he has borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we esteemed him stricken, smitten by God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the punishment that brought us peace. We don't have to live in anxiety and fear because Jesus bore that. He brought us peace. And with his stripes, we are healed. All we like sheep have gone astray. Each one of us have turned to our own ways. And the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. Like a lamb that is led to the slaughter, and like a sheep that before its shearers is silent, so he opened not his mouth. By oppression and judgment he was taken away, and as for his generation who considered, he was cut off from the land of the living, stricken for the transgression of people. And they made his grave with the wicked and with the rich man in his death, although he had done no violence and there was no deceit in his mouth. Yet it was the will of the Lord to crush him. He has put him to grief. When his soul makes an offering for sin, he shall see his offspring. He shall prolong his days. The will of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. Out of the anguish of his soul, he shall see and be satisfied. By his knowledge shall the righteous one, my servant, make many to be accounted righteous, and he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore I will divide him a portion with the many, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he has poured out his soul to death and was numbered with the transgressors. Yet he bore the sin of many and makes intercession for the transgressors. When was that fulfilled? Then Pilate took Jesus and flogged him. And the soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head and arrayed him in a purple robe. They came up to him saying, "Hail, King of the Jews," and struck him with their hands. Pilate went out again and said to them, "See, I am bringing him out to you that you may know that I find no guilt in him." So Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe. Pilate said to them, "Behold the man." When the chief priests and the officers saw him, they cried out, "Crucify him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Take him yourselves and crucify him, for I find no guilt in him." The Jews answered him, "We have a law, and according to that law, he ought to die, because he made himself the Son of God." When Pilate heard this statement, he was even more afraid. He entered his headquarters again and said to Jesus, "Where are you from?" But Jesus gave him no answer. So Pilate said to him, "You will not speak to me? Do you not know that I have authority to release you and authority to crucify you?" Jesus answered him, "You have no authority over me at all unless it had been given to you from above." God was in control. He wasn't a victim. "Therefore, he delivered me over to you. Therefore, he who delivered me over to you has the greater sin." From then on, Pilate sought to release him. But the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold your king." Then they cried out, "Away with him! Away with him! Crucify him!" Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered him over to be crucified. So they took Jesus, and he went out, bearing his own cross, to the place called the place of the skull, which in Aramaic is called Golgotha. There they crucified him, and with two others, one on either side, and Jesus between them. Pilate also wrote an inscription and put it on the cross. It read, "Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews." Many of the Jews read this inscription, for the place where Jesus was crucified was near the city, and it was written in Aramaic, in Latin, and in Greek. So the chief priests of the Jews said to Pilate, "Don't write 'the King of the Jews,' but rather, 'This man said, I am the King of the Jews.'" Pilate answered, "What I have written, I have written." When the soldiers had crucified Jesus, they took his garments and divided them into four parts, one part for each soldier, also his tunic. But the tunic was seamless, woven in one piece from top to bottom. So they said to one another, "Let us not tear it, but cast lots for it to see who it shall be." This was written to fulfill the scripture, "They divided my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots." So the soldiers did these things. But standing by the cross of Jesus were his mother and his mother's sister, Mary the wife of Clopas, and Mary Magdalene. When Jesus saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing nearby, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." Then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour the disciple took her to his home. After this, Jesus, knowing that all was now finished, and to fulfill the scripture, "I thirst." A jar full of sour wine stood there, so they put a sponge full of the sour wine on a hyssop branch and held it to his mouth. When Jesus had received the sour wine, he said, "It is finished." And he bowed his head and gave up his spirit. Since it was the day of preparation, so that the bodies would not remain on the cross on the Sabbath, the Jews asked Pilate that their legs might be broken and that they might be taken away. So the soldiers came and broke the legs of the first and of the other who had been crucified with him. But when they came to Jesus and saw that he was already dead, they did not break his legs. But one of the soldiers pierced his side with a spear, and at once there came out blood and water. He who saw it has borne witness. His testimony is true, and he knows that he's telling the truth, that you may also believe. For these things took place that the scripture might be fulfilled. You notice a repetition here, that the scripture might be fulfilled. "Not one of his bones will be broken." And again, another scripture says, "They will look on him who they pierced." After these things, Joseph of Arimathea, body of Jesus, bound it in linen cloths with the spices, as is the burial custom of the Jews. Now in the place where he was crucified, there was a garden, and in the garden a new tomb, in which no one had yet been laid. So because of the Jewish day of preparation, since the tomb was close at hand, they laid Jesus there. Meditate this week on John chapter 19 and Isaiah 53. How the promise that Isaiah saw was fulfilled when Jesus died on the cross. In Matthew's version, Jesus is on the cross and he cries out, "Eli, Eli, sabachthani, my God, why have you forsaken me?" What is Jesus quoting there? He's quoting Psalm 22. What did the psalmist see? Jesus quoting that, my God, why have you forsaken me? Jesus was prophesying. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, from the words of my groaning? Oh my God, I cry by day, but you do not answer, and by night, but I find no rest. Yet, you are enthroned, you are holy on the praises of Israel. In you our fathers trusted, they trusted and you delivered them. To you they cried and were rescued. In you they trusted and were not put to shame. But I am a worm and not a man, scorned by mankind and despised by the people. All who see me mock me. They make mouths at me. They wag their heads. He trusts in the Lord. Let him deliver them. Let him rescue him, for he delights in him. Yet you are he who took me from the womb. You made me trust you at my mother's breast. On you was I cast from my birth, and from my mother's womb you have been my God. Be not far from me, for trouble is near, and there is no one to help. Many bulls encompass me. Strong bulls of Bashan surround me. They open wide their mouths at me like a ravening and roaring lion. I am poured out like water. All of my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted within my breath. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue sticks to my jaws. You lay me in the dust of death. For dogs encompass me. A company of evildoers encircle me. They've pierced my hands and my feet. I count all my bones. They stare and gloat over me. They divide my garments among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Lord, don't be far off. O you, my help, come quickly to my aid. Deliver my soul from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. Save me from the mouth of the lion. You've rescued me from the horns of the wild oxen. I will tell of your name to my brothers. In the midst of the congregation, I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you offspring of Jacob, glorify him. And stand in awe of him, all you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised or abhorred the affliction of the afflicted, and has not hidden his face from him, but has heard when he cried to him. From you comes praise in the great congregation. My vows I will perform before those who fear him. The afflicted shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him shall praise the Lord. May your hearts live forever. A rabbi would quote one verse of scripture, and he would expect his followers to know what came. Jesus cried out from the cross, my God, why have you forsaken me? And he's prophesying Psalm 22. The writer of Hebrews picks that up. What was accomplished in Jesus Christ? Jesus said from the cross, I will declare your name among my brothers. when he died and he poured out the sacrifice, all of the punishment we deserved was on Jesus. You all, he made us brothers. We are Jesus's brother, and he brought us in to that relationship with the Father. In Matthew's version of the crucifixion story, it said the veil was torn. The Holy of Holies was torn, and we have access now through the blood of Jesus Christ. And the writer of Hebrews says this. Hebrews chapter 2. Pay attention to what we have heard. We must pay greater attention to what we have heard, lest we drift away from it. It was fitting that he, for whom and by all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one origin. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And he quotes